With me to chapter 32 of Exodus. Chapter 32 of Exodus. Chapter 32 of Exodus. Fibrodysplasia was thickens and progressiva. And you're thinking, now, what kinds of language are you talking about? I have no idea. It's just medical language. I assume that is a Latin word. Also known as FOP. This is a rare inherited connective tissue disorder characterized by abnormal development of bone in the area of a body where the bone is not normally present, such as ligament, tendon, muscles. I got this definition from the webdoctor.com. It's a rather interesting disease. But however, it's a painful disease. This abnormal development of bone may lead to stiffness in an affected area and may also limit the movement of affected joint like a knees, wrist, shoulder, spine, and neck. FOP usually begins during the early childhood and progresses throughout life. Most cases of FOP occur randomly. However, researchers believe that defective genes responsible for this disorder may be inherited as a generic trait. This FOP disease makes human bodies become stiff as board. That means this whoever is get the FOP disease, the area turning into the bone, like a ligament, and their arms become bent, their elbows become bent and stuck like this at a 90-degree angle. Their elbow get stuck in a 90-degree angle. Their backs get bent this way, and neck becomes stiff. Pretty soon, this person, at age 30, at a young age, they get bedbound. They cannot move around. In other words, this person is literally become a prisoner inside of his or her own body because the body becomes shell, like a shellfish. As tragic as this physical disease, we find another tragic disease in the Bible. Many people get contaminated by this disease. This disease does not harden their bodies, but their wills. And this may not stiffen their neck physically, but it stiffens their attitude toward God. We all have been caught in this disease. We stiffen our will against God, harden our heart against God, one way or another. You might be in this disease. See, we often stiffen our will against God. Somehow we think that we can fight against God and win. Do we really win? No, we lose every chance. However, we think we can fight against God. What is so mind-boggling about that is the Hebrew people, these Israeli people who came out of Egypt, these people had a first-hand experience at the front row of God's majestic miracle gallery. And they watched the miracles, more miracles in a one-year period than other people would have for their lifetime. Let's make a few examples. First, when they were in Egypt, they saw the miracle after miracle for 10 of them, to be exact, plagues after plague, this to destroy the will and the strength of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, Egyptian people. And second one would be Israelite people. They themselves walk across the bottom of the Red Sea as a dry bed, and while the water stood up on each side like a wall. And the third situation is, well, after they all crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptian was coming after hot on their heels. When they were coming after them, they were on the same dry bed, and the wall that stood up for the Israeli people came down upon them like a torrent and killed every one of them. There was not one survivor. When their mouth was parched and because of no water in the desert of the Sinai, God brought the fresh water coming out from the rock, that is Jesus Christ. When they were hungry, they were crying out to God. God brought the manna from heaven. And the coil that drove, He literally drove them from the sea to their hands. And when they were, God came from heaven and made His presence known at the top of the mountain Sinai to speak to them. If that's not enough, daily reminder, pillar of the cloud during the daytime to block the scorching sun in the wilderness, and pillar of the light, fire, and night as a reminder and the warmth to the people. This is my earnest prayer, earnest desire for all of us to learn from this Israeli people's mistake, from their sins, that we may not stiffen our neck, we may not harden our heart against Him. Let's start at verse 1. Before we go there, we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word, Your instruction we are about to receive. We're asking Your anointing to be upon Your word and the one who speaks. And especially, we're asking Your forgiveness for our sins and the one who speaks because His sins are many. We also pray that we receive Your instruction and keep it in our heart, that we may not harden our heart and stiffen our neck against You. And we also pray for our troops around the world. We're asking You to protect them, keep them safe, and bring them back safe to their families, to their homes soon. And we also lift up our law enforcement and the firefighters around this community, and we're asking You to guide them and protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." What kind of God you have to make? Huh? Can you get it? "Before us, as for this Moses and the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with the engraving tools and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered a burnt offering, brought the peace offering, and the people sat down to eat and drink. They rose to play. While Moses was on the mountain Sinai for 40 days to hear from God, the children of Israel were panicking. Fear struck and fear spread across throughout the entire camp like a contaminating disease. They started to come up with their own conclusion. Whenever we come up with our own conclusion, whenever we come up with our own decision without God's guidance, guess what kind of thing happened? Chaos. This is what happened. Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days. It probably seems like for a long time. Listen carefully, please. How we handle God's ordained delay, note the word, God's ordained delay, is a good measure of our spiritual maturity. If we allow such a delay to make the drift into the sin, then we react poorly to His ordained delay. However, if we allow such a time to deepen our perseverance in following God, it will help us to grow in Christ. So during the time of the difficulty, and while the God is delaying His answer to our request, we can fight against God's will, or we can run to Him and learn from Him. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Perseverance brings character, and character to hope. And hoping God never disappoints us. At least three times during this month of the Sinai, Israeli people promised to God they will do everything, whatever God tells them to do. Always promise so quickly. And God knew exactly they would not do what they promised. The result is making a golden calf. That is a proof that God is right. Even though they had promised to obey God's law, making a golden calf and indulging sensual celebration, violate three commandments out of 10 commandments. First start with the number one, first commandment, second commandment, and seventh commandment. Let's look at the first commandment. What is it? You shall have no other God before me, Exodus 23. And the second commandment, you will not have a carved image. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. That is verse 4. And seventh commandment would be, you shall not commit adultery. You may say, where do you find this? We just read they rose up to play. That's a nice way to say in Hebrew they had the drunken orgy. These people learned from the Egyptian people. They've been staying there for 400 years throughout the generations. They learned to follow the Egyptians' culture. Instead of worshiping one true God, they rather worship this creature they made out of by their own hands, and they have the essential celebration. Let's go to verse 7. Now we find the stiff-necked people. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down. For your people, note that your people, now God is saying your people. Haven't you had that conversation between you and your husband or your wife? When the kids are doing well, it's my kid. When the kids are doing wrong, it's your kid, your side family. It's kind of like that. For your people from whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way to which I command them. They have made themselves a molded calf, worshipped it, and sacrificed to it. And I said that this is your God, O Israel, brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? Now it's you back to God. With a great power, with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out of to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, relent. Note the word relent, please underline. Or some of your if you have a King James Version, repent. From this harm to your people, they remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servant, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and all this land, and I have spoken of I give to your descendant. Then, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So it's not the fear that troubled God, but the response to the fear troubled him. Just like FOP, that fancy name disease, spread out through the human body with overreacted gene. The fear struck them, and the fear against what if the future, unknown future, spread all over, and they were overreacting within the camp. And they started to come up with their own conclusion. They completely forgot about God's faithfulness, and they completely forgot about God's loyalty day after day with a miracle after miracles. Because their heart had become so hard and their necks become so stiff, God could not penetrate their heart. 3,000 years later, we would laugh at these people because we would not worship the farm animal. So we wouldn't worship any idol? I think not. We still worship something else. Other than God. It might be alcohol. It might be money. It might be job. It might be something else. Anything that replaces our God in our heart. The one trustworthy God, when we worship anything else, then it becomes idols in our lives. God bless us with one blessing after another. He has the sun to rise every morning, and our heart to beat regularly. And he allowed us to live in this great country. Yet when the sudden problem comes, the fear arrests us, and we tend to run to everything else except our God. In other words, we start to make our modern-day golden calf to worship instead of one true God. That is hardened heart and stiff neck God hates. Hardened heart and stiff-necked people, according to Bible, is hopeless confused. Hopeless confused. Their closed mind is full of darkness because they do not turn to the light of the world, that is Jesus Christ. And they shut their minds, hardened their against God's grace and mercy and love. They don't care about the right or wrong. They don't think twice about sinning against God. They will come to their own conclusion. They wouldn't hesitate one second, as I said, when it comes to sinning against God. But at the same time, these people wouldn't think that God would forgive. They think that God would forgive their sin even though they sin against God. Yes, God would forgive their sins. However, they forget one thing. God is God of righteousness and God is just. When we sin against God, guess what happens? Even though we receive God's forgiveness, we still have to go through the consequences of our sin. Some people say, well, if I go against God, and I know this is wrong against God, yet I will do it, and I will just ask God to forgive me. Yes, God will forgive. But you have to wonder, if they ask forgiveness, but is there a true repentant heart? If there's a true repentant heart, they have to go back to the original condition. They have to go back to before they went against God. Do you know that hardened heart and a stiff neck not only ruin that person's life and the family's life? According to Matthew 19, Jesus speaks to them, to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees asked him about the divorce, and Jesus clearly spoke to them, divorce is as allowance. As a believer of Jesus Christ, we have a very limited reason for divorce. When the other person is committing adultery, yes, that is one case. If the other person who is the non-believer chooses to leave you believer, yes, that's another case. Other than that, no. Very, very limited. But half of a Christian marriage going down the drain. As a matter of fact, more than half. The rate is no different than non-believers. Christian couples say, well, I'll just go through divorce. They don't think twice about it. Do they not know that it's a sin against God? Yes, they know. And what do they say? I'll just ask God to forgive me. And He will, yes. But they do not remember that there's a consequences to follow. So does it mean this hardened heart, this stiff neck only limited this marriage? No. It goes all over. What about the people who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Their hearts harden, their necks become stiffened, and they say no to God. They're literally spiritually dying in hunger, and they're dying in thirst, but that they're rejecting living water, they're rejecting bread of life, because their hearts harden and their neck is stiff. If you're one of those people, let me ask you this. What is stopping you from having eternal life in Christ Jesus? What would you like to take? Hell, the eternal life in hell, or would you like to have eternal life in heaven? And you may say, well, I'm a good person. I've been in the church a few times. Yes, you might even be able to quote the Bible verse better than I can. You might have a religious background. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what happened? You go to hell. So if you want to go to hell, by all means, but if I have anything to say, consider Jesus Christ into your heart. He's the only one who can save your soul from damning into hell. And you may say, good loving God will not damn me into hell. You're right again, but your decision damn you to hell. Ask yourself again, is it pride? What is stopping you saying yes to God? Keep that in mind. God does not change His mind. In verse 14, we read, the Lord relented from the harm which he said and he would do to his people. After Moses appealed to God's mercy and grace and to save his miserable people, God chose to spare them. If you have a King James Version, we would read like this. Verse 32:14 says, and the Lord repent of evil which he thought to do unto his people. So is the King James translation translated correctly? Based on that, it's almost like God did something wrong. He thought these evil things against these people, these poor people. So he was about to do it, but Moses intervened, and so God stopped what he is about to do. To comprehend this verse, you have to look at a few other translations. New King James, if you have that, it says relent. NIV, New International Version, said relent. What about the Septuagint? That is Old Testament Greek translation. It would have said, the Lord moved with compassion to save his people. In my opinion, that's better translation. Does it mean God had to repent because he had an evil thought and to change his mind because of our prayer? No, absolutely not. He never have an evil thought. After all, God is one true God and righteous God. He never think evil things. Then what about this one, this verse? Let's go to Numbers chapter 32. Couple books behind, Numbers 32, verse 19. Probably you're thinking, back it up with the Bible verse. I'm glad you're thinking that way. Numbers 32, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, that will he not do? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? God doesn't need to repent. No? Wrong verse? 32. Oops. Okay, I quoted wrong verse. In other words, God, it's not correct translation in King James. Should be relent. Moses' first intercession. Folks, God deliberately put Moses into that position where he could think. Place in a crucial place of intercession so that Moses would display the developed heart of God to his people, and a heart of love and with compassion. Moses played just as God wanted him to be, and as if the heaven and earth and the salvation of these people literally depends on him. Folks, that's how God wants us to pray. We do not think that Moses was altering, changing God's mind. God knew how Moses is going to pray and appeal to him, so he literally put him in that position. That's the intercessory prayer. Let's move down to the verse 15 of chapter 32 in the book of Exodus. Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the works of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablet. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, he shouted and he said to Moses, "There is a noise of the war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So the Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablet out of the hand of the broken and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel to drink it. Do you think he's rather upset? Yeah, I believe so. The breaking of stone tablet, that is covenant of God, is the symbolic thing. These people broke the covenant with God already by themselves. And now they have to face the discipline. What is the reason for the Moses to break this idol and break it into powder? To show the three things. Number one, this idol is not worth anything. It can be destroyed. Number two, to completely remove the idol from their presence. Number three, to make the people to pay attention to immediate consequences of their action. Let's move down to the verse 32. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have brought to great sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let your anger of my Lord become hot. You know these people. You know the people. And they were set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us God that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what had become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast into the fire. This calf came out." That's a great line. Just throw the gold inside. The calf just jumped out of it from the fire. You might want to write down, "It just happened" theory or excuse. Our teenagers use that thing often, and we used it. That happened. It just happened. Yeah, right. Verse 25. Now when the Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, Whoever is the Lord's side, come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, Let every man put his sword on his side, go in out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of the Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then the Moses said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you blessings this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Before he dealt with the people, Moses confronted Aaron, because the privilege of leadership brings with both responsibility and accountability. We need to remember that the excuse is a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Excuse is a skin of reasons that stuffed with a lie. Aaron gave a classic excuse, it just happened, right? But it didn't just happen. And this does not convince Moses nor convince God. There's no greater danger for the people to cast off all restraint and do whatever they seems right in their eyes. Folks, listen up. Today, this happens. Not only it starts from the injustice in the courtroom to the adultery in the people's inner room, from Capitol Hill to the back side of the streets, injustice and no restraint happens. That's why we see the homosexuality as a norm in the TV. That's why we see all this garbage as a norm in our culture. We just wink at it. We just let it go. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, please. Proverbs 14, 12. See if I quote the right verse this time. Yeah, I quote it right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Is it clear? God still asks us if we would stand with him. Those who stand with this world will perish with this world. But those who stand with the Lord in spite of unpopularity, they will have an eternal life in heaven. Back to 32, verse 30. In Exodus. Now it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin, have made for themselves god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit the punishment upon them for their sins. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the cap which Aaron made. Moses was not minimizing their sin, but he was still pleading for God's forgiveness for them. Why? Because he's a man with a shepherd's heart. Moses asked God to forgive the Israel in the base of the self-sacrificial identification. He's saying that I will die with them if you blot them out of the book of life. I will die with them. Guess who had the same kind of self-sacrificial identification? Jesus Christ on the cross. He identified with us as a sinner. He took all of our sin upon himself on the cross and died for our sins. That's why when he said that it is finished, tetelestai, that means it's paid in full. His holiness, his righteousness came to our account. Our debt, our sin went to his account. He sacrificed himself. Let's go to book of John, chapter 15, verse 13. Moses was willing to sacrifice himself for others. What a friend, right? We sing the songs time to time. What a friend we have in Jesus. This is what Jesus said. Chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. When a person dies, his and her name removed from the book of life. We should not mistake this book as the Lamb's book of life. That is for those who receive salvation from Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalms chapter 69. And you're thinking, you're going way over 35 minutes. Well, so be it. Chapter 69, verse 28. At least I'm not preaching 45 minutes or 50 minutes, some other pastors. 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with righteousness. Righteous. Let's make application. Number one, make sure we remember what God has done for us. Let's make sure we remember what God has done for us. In gratitude, harden our heart. But gratitude, make us tender toward him. Israel had forgot what God has done for them in the wilderness. Consequently, they faced the fear and they didn't face God. Our short memory about God's faithfulness led to the hardened heart. Our spiritual amnesia led us to the stiff neck. So write your blessing. Write your burdens in the sand, but write your blessing on the stone to remember. Second application. Let's acknowledge what we have done against God. Let's acknowledge what we have done against God. Let's go to John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 10. First John chapter 1, verse 10. You there yet? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So if any of you said, I didn't sin against God, you just become a liar. And his word is not in us. Hardened heart and stiff-necked people are quick to point their fingers to somebody else. For their sins always have an excuse rather than admitting their sins. But tender-hearted people are quick to admit their sins, quick to learn from God, quick to run to God. And same time, they are quick to get out of the problem because they learn. Third application, let's come to God and give our problem to him. Folks, we cannot handle our burdens. Give it to him. His shoulder is so much wider than ours. He can carry our burdens. His stronghold where we can run to. Come to him. Let's stand up and pray.